What to do with loneliness. So let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you that you love us so much. And that as we're living in a time where we're socially isolated and prone to feel even more alone than usual, and that's in a society that is already feeling quite alone. Lord, I just pray that you would speak into that pain tonight, that you would speak into that experience, and that you would bless us, that you would help us, that you would fight for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a picture of your heart this evening and that it would do something for us that none of us would soon forget. Father, I don't have what these people need and I can't help them. And so I just pray that you would speak and that you would do something wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Welcome, y'all. And I'm sure more people will join us as we go, which is totally fine, but I'm glad that you're here. And so what I'd like to do is begin this thing. Loneliness is something that's been on the rise in the last few years. We see that with the advent of social media that has only made matters worse. What we thought would make us more social and more available and more connected has made us feel more alone than ever. But now that we add on top of this social distancing and quarantine and so forth, it's made it really, really difficult, very difficult for people. And so I think that mental health challenges as a result of all of what's going on the rise even more, and we need to be checking in with people. We need to be looking in to see how they're doing and so forth. But so I want to speak into this particular topic of loneliness. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible begins with showing that man is alone. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, that Adam is brought into existence in a state where he's alone. There's no helper comparable to him. In fact, it says that twice in the narrative of Genesis 2. And seeing the animals all having mates and partners seems to awaken him to this reality, that he himself does not have a helper comparable to him. But I'm coming to believe that had that not been the case, had there not been animals that would show him that they had partners and he didn't have a partner, I would assume that Adam would have no idea that his relationship with God left him with any other vacancies. He would have no reason to believe that. And he could have been content with that. And I think there's a lesson for us there, that many times it's our looking at everybody else and the expectations of society that can make us feel more alone than is healthy or necessary, right? We feel alone because so-and-so has a relationship and we don't. We feel alone because all these people in the movies have relationships and we don't, and so forth. But God does affirm the fact that being alone is not in man's best interest, right? In nearly all cases, there's few where that's not the case. And after developing a relationship with God first, then Adam receives a wife tailor-made to the call that God has given him after that takes place, once he comes to know who he is in Jesus. Now, in Psalm chapter 25, verses 16 to 17, it says this. It says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." And David knew what to do with his emotions. Sometimes we don't know how to handle it. We don't know who to talk to, who to share it with, how to navigate it. But David knew to bring his emotions to God. We see that very clearly in Psalm 109. Dude is just mad, super mad. Like, knock the teeth out of my enemies, make their children childless. Like, he's just really mad. But he's not airing his grievances to social media or even to the people he's got beef with. He brings it to Jesus, the safest place. So he brings his loneliness to God. Life can wear us down and really lead us to feel alone. And King David truly understood this. His brothers spoke unbelief into him while he was doing the right thing. King Saul turned on him when he was doing the right things. And as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, a curse is going to come now to his family line. His son ends up turning on him, and he had to flee for his life. Now, when you've been rejected or hurt by family or people who should have been leading you for good, it can make you incredibly lonely. Right? When the very people that you would think would be there for you aren't, it hurts. Right? And it can lead us to feel incredibly alone. But throughout the Psalms we see that David knew that he could find his answer in bringing those feelings to God. And I think there's a very important lesson for you and I in that very thing. Here's another example. Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, Moses is born in a Jewish home and an Israelite home while they're in Egypt, and the book of Exodus begins with this idea that this Pharaoh knew nothing of or had forgotten Joseph. And so these bunch of Hebrews are here. What do we do with them? They end up making them into slaves. And Moses, there's a decree given to kill all the Hebrew boys, and Moses is placed in this basket and along the river and so forth, ends up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. I believe it's Pharaoh's daughter. And as a result of this, Moses is in the higher echelon in Egypt. He has a very high status in society, but he also seems to realize that his call is to deliver his own people from Egypt. He senses that this is the call that God has given him. And I think it's in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is giving this booming historical discourse and treatise on the nation of Israel. And he says that he seemed to have believed that the people would know that he was to deliver them. So not only was Moses convinced of his call, he also was convinced of his ability to carry out that call. Some of us don't have that, right? God places a call in our heart and we think, ooh, I couldn't do that. I don't think I can handle that. But in this situation, Moses is sure of the fact that he can do what needs to be done. And then when it all blows up in his face and he has to run from Egypt to save his life, you can imagine that he was just overwhelmed with a crippling amount of loneliness, right? He's had to leave his family, the family he had made in Pharaoh's family. He's had to leave his own Israelite family, his own people group, and he's just out in the wilderness on his own, doubting everything he's ever known. There had to be a crippling amount of loneliness. And maybe you've even lost the promise. Maybe everything you thought about your call is wrong, right? So Moses was very well acquainted with loneliness, disappointment, grief, etc. We see that in Exodus chapter 2. I'll tell you somebody else who's acquainted with loneliness, Elijah. Oh, man. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah, though he has to stand alone because he's secure in God's call and who he is not fazed by that aloneness, right? With great boldness and zeal, he declares to the people on top of Mount Carmel, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. And yet in this situation, we're told in Prophets and Kings that not one person stands in allegiance for Jehovah. There are Israelites on top of this mountain, not just prophets of Baal. And Elijah is standing by himself. Prophets of Baal, Ahab, Israelites. No one claims allegiance to Jehovah but Elijah. And yet this does not cause him to shirk or waver at all in the call that God has given him. He stands with boldness for Jehovah. But once hardship comes his way and his life is threatened, he's overwhelmed with feelings of loneliness and helplessness. And he wants to die. He doesn't even want to live anymore. It is enough, O Lord, I want to die as my fathers. And Prophets and Kings points out to us that he never wanted to set eyes on a human being ever again. What a crazy experience to be unafraid, bold, and devout, and not feel alone, even though you're the only person standing for God. And then within hours of this, you're running for your life, you're depressed, you're lonely, you're discouraged, you don't even want to live anymore. Man, even when God sends an angel to help Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, he takes no consolation in the help that he's given. He just keeps running. He keeps running. And how God deals with them is so gentle. In the margin reference, in our verses, usually it says that God speaks to him with a still, small voice. But in the margin reference, it says with a gentle, whispering voice. But Elijah still wrestles, right, and tells God how he feels and that he's done all this work for God and that that call has made him alone, right? He's totally ungrateful for the miracle food that God has given him, for the angelic visit and the water that he's given. And in this situation, he's just done, just absolutely out of it. And he says, I'm alone. I'm the only one. There's nobody else. The call that you've given me is difficult, and I can't do this anymore. And for those of us who are in full-time ministry, you know that ministry can be one of the loneliest places on the planet. You give and give and give and give, and people don't understand the battles that you're facing and what you're going through, and it can feel like what Elijah felt like. That this call that you've given me is too much and I'm all alone. But God speaks to him in this moment and tells him that he's not alone. that there are many people with similar burdens that you have, and that they need you to go back. Notice, God doesn't tell him, "I'm so disappointed in you, Elijah. I'm so ashamed of you." He literally tells him, "I still need you," and go back to lead this isolation, to stop running and making excuses, and to help these people and lead them. "I still need you, and so do they." I love how God dealt with him. Next example, now as we look at people that Jesus invested in, who would be tempted to be overwhelmed with feelings of loneliness, which, by the way, is basically everybody. But the first one's found in Mark chapter 1 with the lepers. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And Jesus here ministers to this man's loneliness. All right, the guy comes up to him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And I praise God for the fact that Jesus is willing to make us clean and to help us. And he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." But Jesus doesn't just stop there by saying, "be cleansed." Now, there is creative power in God's word. He can create a universe out of nothing. But he doesn't just say, "I am willing, be cleansed." The text says that Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Why is this significant? If you are a leper in first century Judaism, you are an outcast in society. You have to leave your family, your job, your friends, your home, your town, everything. And you're now living in a camp outside of the city where other lepers live. You're completely separated from intimacy, from family, from physical contact, and it's very difficult, right? It's a very lonely and discouraging experience. And yet Jesus, when he tells the man, "be cleansed," that would be enough to give him access back into society because he is indeed cleansed. But Jesus isn't content to just restore what he had before. Jesus doesn't just minister to his leprosy. He ministers to his loneliness. And he reaches out and touches this man. Now, I don't know how long he was a leper. I don't think the text tells us. But to have someone restore your dignity and to show intimacy like that had to have been life-changing for this man when you've been isolated for years and years. What a precious way to minister to this man. But you also have the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. He speaks a word and all of them are healed, and one returns to give thanks to God. And you have Simon the leper, a pastor who contracts leprosy and goes through this difficulty. So Jesus ministered to many people who had leprosy, and I'm sure there were more than just those that we've listed here. His ministry largely consisted of investing in people that were marginalized and left to feel alone, which is good news for you and I this evening. That Jesus longs to minister to the marginalized, to the lonely, to the afflicted, and to the hurting. But were they not only were feeling isolated or misunderstood by the people around them, but they also were beginning to feel that maybe God himself didn't want them. There was a view in Judaism that if you have leprosy, it's a sign of God's disapproval of you. How horrible would that be? And so Jesus restores in their own heart and mind not just the fact that, hey, you can be back with society. God has always been available to you. God has always loved you and cared for you. And that even though you felt alone in society because you're separated from it, you are not alone because God is near at hand. Jesus, God with us, came to make that point clear. And he came to make that point clear to you and me, that when we feel separated because we've lived a life of sin, or if we've just been misunderstood, we've been bullied or hurt or ostracized for other reasons or abused, Jesus is willing to speak life into that loneliness for you and I today. The next is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. If you've heard me preach before, I talk about her all the time. This woman's story is in and of itself a well that doesn't run dry. Just so much good stuff in this. So in John chapter 4, this woman got herself in trouble with multiple marriages, right? She's been married and divorced 5 times, and the guy she's shacking up with now is not her husband. And there's only 2 options here. Either men keep kicking her to the curb, or she keeps leaving. But based upon the culture of her day, women had no power and little voice. So my guess is that she's continually living an experience that's filled with rejection and with abandonment. And the story gets around certainly to the people in the community that this woman's got issues. And so the chances of her finding someone who will love her truly just for who she is are slim to none. And she's alone. Can you imagine being in a relationship and yet feeling alone? And she's coming to this well at high noon, we're going to find out in the text, to escape people. Right? No one in their right mind is going to be at that well at that time of day, and that's why she's there. To get away from people, to get away from her problems, and just escape it all. And Jesus shows up at this point in time and tells to show her a love and an acceptance and a freedom that she's never found anywhere else. In fact, it says in verse 4 that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, no Jew in his right mind needs to go through Samaria, right? The place is a dump. It's full of people who just are not to be associated with. We don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why on earth would you go there? Jesus is on a mission to heal a lonely and broken woman. You know what that tells me? That tells me that even if we're in a less than desirable place in life right now, that Jesus is more than willing to come and set us free. Jesus delights to go through Samaria. And so if you feel that life circumstances have put you in a situation where you're in Samaria and no godly person will want anything to do with you, I praise God for the fact that John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus needs to go through Samaria. And all of this loneliness, again, that she's experiencing seems to be, and again, the context of relationships. You can be in relationships and yet feel alone. And maybe some of you are acquainted with that experience today. Jesus is here for you. But once Jesus heals her, I love that her testimony to the community was that she had found a man who knew everything about her. What's implied is that he still chose to love her even with that knowledge. You know, sometimes our loneliness is based upon our own choices to isolate, to separate, because we're so filled with shame for who we've been, what we've done, what's been done to us. And that's what's led us to feel lonely. And her testimony was that Jesus knows all that and he doesn't care. He still loves me. He still came looking for me. And the same is true for you this evening. His point to her was that I have water that can fill you in ways that no one or nothing ever could. What I have to offer you is way better than whatever you're running to escape your pain and your loneliness. There are so many lessons in this story that just are beautiful and helpful. My guess is there's people watching right now, or you're going to hear this later, that you got some water pots in your life, right? Her water pot was her means of escape from the problems of her life and the pain of her life. And whatever your story may be, whatever you've been running to, the good news is you can leave that water pot with Jesus tonight. And he can fill you in ways that those things never could. Your addiction to social media, your addiction to human sympathy, right? Your desperation to be loved and accepted by a man or a woman and looking for relationships or pornography or substance abuse or whatever your situation may be. Jesus is pleading with you tonight. What I have to offer you is vastly better than what you're coming to this well for. Leave it with me. And the woman does just that. The text literally says that she leaves her water pot and goes and bears testimony to a city. And it wins the entire city. So whatever you're running to escape your loneliness, it cannot fill you like he can. And he's asking you to leave your water pot with Jesus. Then we get to the demoniac or the demoniacs, depending upon which text that you're reading, in Matthew chapter 8 or Mark chapter 5. This is a really lonely experience, right? You're living in isolation in the tombs, having only the companionship of demons and pigs, right? You are overrun by demons. People in the community tried to chain you. You broke the chains loose, and now you're living in a cemetery amongst dead bodies and with pigs. Now, what a horrible and rough experience, first of all. And I'm sure the disciples, when the boat lands on this dock, it probably wasn't even a dock, but when the boat lands on this shore, at this area, and if you've ever been in a situation where your GPS takes you into the wrong neighborhood, or someone has an address that you typed it wrong and takes you to the wrong place, and your immediate thought is, I need to get out of here, and right now, this place is not safe. I'm sure that the disciples are thinking, Jesus, what are you thinking, man? This place is a dump. Turn that boat around and get us out of here. Right? A graveyard equals unclean to a first century Jew. Pigs equal unclean to a first century Jew. And then the guy himself, or the guys themselves, are completely stark naked. They're bleeding all over themselves, which is unclean. Everything about the situation is just bad, offensive, and unsettling to someone in a first century Jewish context. But it seems as though Jesus is just desperate to seek out those who are isolated and alone. And I praise Jesus for this. And he cast the demons out of this man, and the text later says in Luke's account that he was seated and clothed in his right mind. What a blessing. Then we get to John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. This woman has been set up from the get-go, where she has basically, the whole thing is a sham. The whole thing has been orchestrated to get Jesus in trouble. They don't care about her, they don't care about the guy, or any of that. The man that she was just with clearly does not value her, right? He's used her to bring about this scenario. The church leaders don't care about her. They're using her situation to trap Jesus. And her assumption is going to be that even Jesus doesn't care about her, right? I'm in a horrible place in life. Why would you want me? And those feelings of not being good enough and our lives being a mess can lead us to a terrible state of loneliness. Shame can do that to us, can't it? Jesus, why would you even want me? I don't deserve you. And yet Jesus responds in such an unexpected way. He tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Not only does Jesus forgive her, but he also believes in her and offers her his own power to keep her free and not just set her free. What a precious encounter. Jesus ministering to the lonely. Then we see Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 7. Even her own family relegates her to a class of unworthiness. Right? Simon tells Jesus, he thinks in his own mind, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is, that she is a sinner. Now, Christians, by the way, this guy's a pastor, and his idea is that if people have issues and sin and brokenness in their life, that God wants nothing to do with them and stay away. They practice social distancing, unfortunately. Religious people did in Jesus' day. And this has only led her to feel even more alone, even more ostracized, and even more shame-filled and rejected. But Jesus doesn't allow this to go on. He says, leave her alone. When people start criticizing her for the elaborate gift that she gave Jesus, she gave everything that she could. And it's the least that she could do because Jesus changed her life, right? Delivered her from 7 demons, we're told. She's been filled with demons, and this can really lead a person to feel that they're cut off from God, and they certainly feel cut off from people, right? And the way that it's implied in the text, in Desire of Ages and in the text of Scripture, seems to leave me with the impression that Jesus had to have multiple encounters for this lady for her to finally be free, right? Multiple encounters. Now, I was reading a book about this, not about this specifically, it's a book on theology, but they make this point about this encounter. Listen to this. The demon is cast out, and Mary feels a sense of relief, talking about the first demon. It would appear that perhaps she's whole again. Hope revives in her young heart like the budding of flowers in the springtime. But by and by, she discovers that her problem is not entirely a thing of the past. Soon, Mary falls again, and with that fall, another demon takes up residence in her soul. The devil doesn't let go easily, right? Another demon takes up residence in her soul, and with that fall, she is forced to the realization that she is still a sinner in need of God's grace. It must have been devastating. Almost like the feelings of failure and despair which came over her when that awful event had first taken place so long ago. She was abused. That's what led her into her lifestyle sin in the first place. But listen to this. No fall hurts quite so much as the fall which occurs after one thinks that he or she has been converted. You ever been there? You're just sure of the fact. God gives you some amazing breakthrough in your experience, and you just think, ah, I'm never going back there again. And maybe you give a testimony in church or a testimony in some other group. You start telling your friends, like, God has set me free. And then you find yourself falling back into that sin. Imagine going through that 7 times. right? It's crippling, it's heartbreaking. I've been in those situations, but imagine 7 times inhabited by demons. Imagine the shame that must overtake a person when you find deliverance and yet fall back into your dark condition. That shame makes you feel like you're alone and that no one should love you or could love you and accept you. Even God, and yet Jesus, keeps pursuing and laboring for her until she's free. And as it says in John 8:37, that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Then we get to Mark chapter 2. Obviously, this isn't chronological, but Matthew the tax collector. Now, the mentality of some of the church leaders at that stage, and most of them really, was that we need to distance ourselves from sinners and people with issues. And tax collectors, these guys are just absolute horrible human beings. You're exploiting your own people, right, and gaining financial gain by stealing from them for the Romans? Oh, it's just shameful. God wants nothing to do with these people is what they're going to feel based upon the way the religious leaders respond. Right? If the pastors and the elders and the deacons are practicing social distancing with sinners, how do you think they think God feels about them? He wants nothing to do with me either. Right? To feel that God would even accept you based upon how people in your church treat you can make one feel incredibly alone. But thankfully, Jesus, God with us, came to dispel that very myth. And not just for the benefit of Matthew the tax collector, but for the benefit of you and I. Listen to this. This is from the book This Day with God. You are never alone. You are never in a place where you have no one to have interest in you. Our Heavenly Father has given His Son to die for you. The cross of Calvary testified that He takes a deep interest in your welfare. For you are the purchase of the Son of God, and you are the subject of many prayers. If you ask the help of God, you will not ask in vain. The Lord is at work in many ways to win your hearty confidence. In nothing does He take more delight than to have you unburdened. Come to Him for light and strength, and He has promised that you shall find rest to your soul. If you will find heart and voice to pray, He will be sure to hear, and an arm will be reached down to save you. There is a God that hears prayer, and when all other resources fail, He is your refuge, a very present help in a time of trouble. So Jesus didn't just help people who felt alone, though. Right? He didn't just come to help people who felt alone. Jesus Himself had a life that was filled with perpetual, agonizing loneliness. And this is addressed in the book Desire of Ages, page 565. The loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts, living the life of humanity, was never understood or appreciated by the disciples as it should have been. Right? He's separated from the heavenly courts, the only people who did understand and appreciate Him. And He's living the life of humanity amongst people who didn't appreciate Him. And this loneliness was never understood or appreciated by the disciples of Jesus as it should have been. And He was often grieved because His disciples did not give Him that which He should have received from them. They took, but they didn't give. Their consumer mentality and religion made Him feel even more alone. But as we're about to see, it wasn't just their lack of appreciation or compassion of Jesus' loneliness that He felt when they were around that hurt Him. Jesus also has to endure complete, utter, and total loneliness as the closest people to Him on earth leave Him and forsake Him. Jesus tells them in John chapter 16 and verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The disciples literally end up leaving Jesus to suffer alone. Not only do they leave Him in a situation where they didn't appreciate the loneliness He felt when they were there, now to add on top of that, they completely forsake Him in His greatest time of need. But notice here that Jesus declares with confidence and surety that when they leave Him alone, that his father will be there for him. He's sure of that. Unfortunately, that surety changes as his experience changes. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, he starts to change. Jesus is physically distraught and shaken. He nearly falls to the ground and collapses when he sets foot in the garden because of the weight of the sin of the world that's now been heaped upon his shoulders. And it's killing him, literally. He tells the disciples that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And Jesus now begins to experience something that is overwhelmingly unfamiliar to him. The deafening silence of God. He pleads with all of his heart, and yet he gets no answer from God regarding his prayer to be spared of this bitter cup. Father, please take this cup from me. And there's no response. Three times, and there's no response. But thankfully, there is at least one answer from heaven. God literally sends the angel from the right hand of the throne down to planet Earth to cradle the head of Jesus in his bosom and to speak tender words of encouragement to him, reminding him of the promises of God. Because at this stage, as Jesus is wrestling with this cup, he is longing for human sympathy and affection. And the disciples give him neither. They give him silence. They're overwhelmed with sorrow and sleep as a result of it, one of the narratives says. Because his friends are basically worthless at this stage. God has to send an angel from heaven to do for Jesus what we did not do. And this is the only reason he can even make it out of that garden. But at this stage, Jesus begins to sense his father's frown from this moment forward. And again, it is overwhelmingly unfamiliar to him. You are my son in whom I am well pleased seems like a far fleeting memory right now. Right? Those words do not resonate in his heart right now. The disciples aren't there for him to remind him that he's loved and appreciated. And though an angel has given him strength to keep going, he now feels farther from his father than he has ever felt. Not just for 33 and a half years, but for all of eternity. But he makes a bold decision after that third prayer that is of paramount importance to you and to me. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 690, that his decision is made, and he will save man at any cost to himself. No matter what it costs, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how alone I feel, no matter how forsaken of God I am tempted to believe, this train will not stop. Having loved his own who are in the world, Jesus is going to love them to the end. Jesus is going to love you to the end. He's decided to tread this winepress alone. If I have to go through every ounce of this agony that is before me by myself, I will do it. Why? It's the faith of Jesus, guys. He sees something in you that you don't see in you. And he's going to give you what he feels that you deserve, whether your life is in harmony with that or not. He treads the winepress alone. We're told in Desire of Ages 690 that God suffered with his son, and there was silence in heaven. Heaven is not a place that is known for being silent, if you're not aware. Just read the book of Revelation. They're spellbound. They can't believe what Jesus is going through. And could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic hosts as in silent grief? They watched the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son. They would better understand how offensive in his sight is sin. If we saw what they saw, the foreign, scary, and just strange act of God separating his light, love, and glory from his only begotten Son, if we saw what they saw, you and I would not do what we do. We would see how offensive in God's sight is sin. Jesus is going to tread this winepress alone without any human support or compassion, and he's going forward while enduring the deafening silence of God. Guys, this is a loneliness that you and I will never be able to understand. We will never be able to wrap our minds around this. But then Jesus gets to the cross in John chapter 19 and Luke chapter 23. And Jesus, as he's being crucified, by the way, this is Good Friday, right? On this day, many years ago, as he's being crucified, Jesus looks down at his own mother and doesn't think about himself, doesn't think about the pain he's going through physically, doesn't think about the pain he's going emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. And he looks at his mother and ensures that she has someone to take care of her in his absence. He points to John and tells her, "This is your son." He points to John and tells him, "This is your mother." And John takes care of her from that point forward. In another text in Luke chapter 23, we see that Jesus, as he's being crucified, when the thief on the cross pleads for mercy, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you that today that you're going to be with me in paradise. You will be saved." Jesus shows this other-centered love in the most intense loneliness that anyone has ever experienced and ever will experience. And yet he still chooses to put other people's needs above his own. You know what that tells me? That by God's strength, you and I can be given his other-centered love for others in the midst of our crippling loneliness. That when we're being overwhelmed with how hard and difficult and challenging this season of our life is, and all we think about is how painful it is, we can't get those thoughts out of our mind, we can come humbly to Jesus and ask him to give us his love for the people in our lives that need it the most. You think he'd answer that prayer? You better believe it. Then we get to Matthew chapter 27. Jesus, in verse 46, says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Who's saying this? God. God in human flesh. Guys, the Godhead was torn asunder for you and I. They've been in eternal co-fellowship throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But yet in this moment, for your benefit and for my benefit, the Godhead is torn asunder, and Jesus is tempted to believe that he is fully and completely separated from his Father. Can you imagine? Jesus is feeling abandoned and alone. It was not a Good Friday for him, I assure you. We've given a cute name to it, but there's nothing good about it for him. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 753, that in that dreadful hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. Guys, for 33 and a half years, that was the only thing that kept him going. When the disciples didn't give him that which was due him, when the people that he healed didn't give him that which was due him, the only thing that kept Jesus going was the approval and presence of his Father. But in this hour, the hardest hour of his life, he was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. And he trod the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with him. And I would add that in his own experiential mind, it seems as if the Father isn't with him either. In the experiential mind of Jesus, he is fully convinced of the fact that the Father is the farthest from him that he has ever been in 33 and a half years. But this reminds me of this powerful quote from Timothy Keller. He says that Jesus was truly abandoned so that you will only feel abandoned. Jesus was truly abandoned so that you and I will only feel abandoned. Guys, something that we cannot overlook here is that Jesus went through a loneliness that you will never have to experience. He's promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he, through his Spirit, who's called the Comforter, by the way, is always with us. And he says that I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. But in this moment, Jesus had to encounter true and real and literal feelings of abandonment. Then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus prays to the Father in that context, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus prayed to his Father that you and I would be forgiven in a time when he's tempted to believe that the Father had abandoned him. Guys, when he's fully convinced that the Father has abandoned him, why is he even praying to him? That's faith. Right? If that isn't faith, I don't know what is. And not just faith, that's the faith of Jesus. Even in his most excruciating experience of loneliness, he still pierces through that darkness and chooses to focus on you. He chooses to focus on me. Would to God that we, in our darkest moments, would pierce through the darkness and choose to think about him, and choose to think about his precious children who also are hurting. We're told in the book From Heaven with Love that our never failing helper does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, fear not, for I am with you. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. And the griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. You were not forsaken. Though your pain touched no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look to me and live. This is from Desire of Ages. A friend of mine posted this today. At all times and in all places and in all sorrows and in all afflictions, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing and we feel helpless and alone, the Comforter will be sent in answer to the prayer of faith. Circumstances may separate us from every earthly friend, but no circumstance, no distance can separate us from the Heavenly Comforter. Wherever we are, wherever we may go, he is always at our right hand to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. Amen. No matter where we are, how alone we may feel, he's always there. One of the things I was going to mention in this presentation, when looking at how Jesus reached out to those who were prone to feel alone, is that I'm so thankful for the fact that Jesus didn't practice social distancing. But then it dawned on me that he left the security of his relationship with his Father to come to our world where he continually felt alone, even believing that he was separated from God himself. Jesus did practice social distancing for your healing and salvation and for mine. He had to cut off all contact with the eternal fellowship of his Father for you and for me. And we're so concerned with how alone that we can feel, but we give little to no thought of how alone Jesus feels when we neglect him. We don't think about him. They say one of the best ways to get out of these funks when we get that we can get into when we're alone is to focus on others. And that's true. And Jesus did that. But I would encourage us to prioritize our time in making sure that Jesus doesn't feel alone. To make sure that he isn't feeling abandoned and left by you. In our brokenness, in our loneliness, and in our pain, we can focus inward and forget the fact that there is a Savior in heaven who's longing to hear from us, who wants to comfort us, and we don't run to him. I believe that if we were to focus on giving Jesus what he deserves, something's going to change in the deepest depths of our own hearts. That when we focus on filling him, I believe we'll also come to find that only he can fill us. Guys, part of that perpetual loneliness that you and I feel is because there's a void in here that we're not letting Jesus into. The reason why we're feeling alone is because we don't realize what's available to us in Jesus. He understands your loneliness, guys, more than you'll ever know, because he had to endure true loneliness that even God couldn't comfort him. But he can comfort you. Maybe your friends have failed you. Maybe your family has failed you. Maybe your pastor and spiritual mentors have failed you. God hasn't. And he has never left you and never will leave you. Jesus was truly abandoned so that you and I would only feel abandoned. But what are we going to do with that? Will we let Jesus into that broken space in our hearts and fill us? Or will we continue to tread the winepress alone and have it be no one's fault but our own? That's the question, guys. What are you going to do? Are you going to place your focus on Jesus? Will you focus on ministering to his loneliness and growing your relationship with him during this time? Or will you just focus on you? Because if you're just focusing on you, it's not helping. He's your solution. Jesus is fully and completely acquainted with your loneliness and is able to set you free. Will we come? Will you leave that water pot with Jesus this evening? That's the question, guys. That's the question. Let's pray and we'll open up some friend discussion. God in heaven, you've been so good to us. Lord, you see something in me that I don't see in me. And when I feel like Elijah, that I'm all alone, Lord, remind me as you reminded him that that's not true. That when I feel alone, that must mean that you're feeling alone because I'm not coming to you. And I'm not being filled by you as you would wish. So Jesus, come. Come into those deepest, darkest, wounded, and lonely areas of our hearts and fill us tonight, we pray. Do for us what clearly nothing else has done. And make us whole. Jesus, we ask for forgiveness for being so selfish, so myopic in our pain, and not choosing to look at you. And God, I pray that that would change. And that we would not only look at the pain that you're feeling in our loneliness, but Lord, I pray that as you were willing to pierce through the darkness of your own crippling loneliness and minister to the thief on the cross and to your own mother, Lord, I pray that you would give us your other-centered love so that we can pierce through the darkness of our own loneliness and minister to the needs of those around us as well. God, help us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.